So in Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says this. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And then if you will flip with me to verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. And then with your Bibles, hopefully still in your hands, if you would flip over with me to Psalm 119, I want us to consider two verses there. And I want us to consider these verses in light of preparing for what it is that the Lord has for us here tonight as his word is proclaimed. And I want us to look at Psalm 119, and I want us to read verses 17 and 18. And I would ask that verse 18 specifically would be a part of your prayer as you spend a little time in prayer here in a moment between you and the Lord. And this is what it says in Psalm 119, starting in verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. My hope is that tonight God will give you eyes to see the beautiful things that we're going to be talking about here this evening. And I ask that that would be a part of your prayer. And so if now you just want to take a minute, just in prayer, you and the Lord, to seek him, to just get your mind set and ready on him this evening. And then here in about a minute, I will pray us into the sermon here this evening. So let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your graces. We're going to be talking about many of your graces here this evening. We thank you for your love. We're going to be talking about your great love extended to your children here this evening. Lord, I want to pray for the one who does not know of your love and does not know of your grace. I pray that tonight would be their night of salvation. And I pray for the Christian who doesn't even realize some of the amazing graces and expressions of love that you have given them as your children to help them wage war against false teaching, to help them be protected against false teaching, and to help them grow in their affections for you by being passionate about your word. Father, thank you for everything you will do here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, and you may be seated. Now, before we dive into Jude, I want us to do a short review over what we talked about last Thursday. And so, again, we're going to be adding to this week after week. We're going to be doing a three-part series called False Teaching is Still Alive and Well. And this is the second part of that series. So if you would flip back with me now to 2 Peter, and then here in a moment we will spend the rest of the evening in the book of Jude. But I want us again to consider the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is what it says. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Again, just to review a few things from the false teachers 101 category. The first thing is this: there will always be false teachers, and you need to avoid them at all costs. There has never been a time in church history that false teachers were not present inside of the Christian community. So therefore, we need to not just know that information, but be on the lookout for false teachers, that we not fall into their traps. As we see here in verse 1 of 2 Peter, it says, just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there are going to be false teachers inside of the New Testament era. That is, people improperly teaching the Word of God and adding things to the Word of God, claiming to have direct revelation from God. 2, that this among us that this is talking about can even take place inside of a local body of believers. There is no body of believers that is immune or impervious to false teachers entering into its midst. No church. Churches that preach the Word of God faithfully are not immune to people coming into them and trying to teach things that are not biblically correct. And that is why it is important not just for the pastor to be biblically sound, but for the people to be biblically sound. And that is that we are people of the Word of God. See, we see in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, that there are people that will claim Christianity but not be Christians. Or another way to say it, the servants of Satan can appear to be servants of righteousness or servants of Christ. They can put on a good show. They can put on a facade. They can convince certain people, yes, I love Jesus, but the things that they teach are not in alignment with this book. Something that is important for us to remember is zeal is a very dangerous thing. When somebody has zeal about something, we want to listen to what they have to say. And I'll go as far to say that when someone is zealous, we almost automatically assume that's probably true. Why would somebody be that excited about something if it was false? Zeal is a trap that false teachers can lay out. Very, very seldom are false teachers dull and boring. Very, very seldom do false teachers not have oratory gifts. That is, able to speak in a way that it catches people's attention or almost captivates what they're saying. Movements, false teachings, false religion captivates people, and it is the very reason that people en masse get sucked into it, because we love zeal. Paul says something interesting in Romans 10. Talking about the Jewish people, he said they were zealous for God, but they were zealous without knowledge. That is, they weren't zealous about what the Word of God actually had to say. They were zealous about what they thought the Word of God had to say. Something that we have in our culture that is incredibly dangerous is the question, what do you think this text is saying? To be honest with you, this might be offensive, it really doesn't matter what I think or you think a text is saying. That's not what we're shooting for. We're shooting for what did the writer mean when they wrote this down, or even deeper, what message was the Holy Spirit wanting to convey through the writer and to the New Testament church by the things that were being revealed. This is so important for us to get. Because we live in a culture where everybody's thoughts on the Word of God are equal in so many contexts and situations. But that doesn't make them equal, and that doesn't make them right. Something else that we see throughout the Word of God, and I gave you a few examples here, that the most severe rebukes in Scripture are for those that mishandle the Word of God. Pause and think about that for a moment. The most rebukes, the most dangerous rebukes, the most severe rebukes are those for those who are abusing or mishandling the Word of God. Satan twists the Word of God. So we, in light of that, should handle it properly as God's children, because when we twist the Word of God, we are more like Satan. But when we properly give the Word of God, we are glorifying God in our teaching. And that is why when people step up behind a pulpit like this, this is not something that's passive. This is not something that's cavalier. This is not something that just any Joe off the street can do. This is a task that has been assigned by God for a special group of people that will be specially responsible when they stand before God in a unique way in judgment because of the importance of proclaiming this correctly. Why? Because eternity is on the line. Every single time somebody speaks on the Word of God, we are either properly representing our God or not representing Him from a biblical perspective, because we're just simply saying, this is what I think this portion of Scripture has to say. I also have here on this piece of paper marks of a false teacher, and the things that you see in italics are new things that we are adding, and I will continue to add things to this list from week to week so that at the end of this teaching you will have a full list of the marks. But let's review them quickly. First, they teach destructive heresies. What is a heresy? A religious opinion or doctrine that is not found true according to God's word, yet the individuals want it to be looked at as absolute or authoritative. Two, false teachers will approve of sinful behavior in people's lives to gain support and power. The more gifted you are, the more support and power you want. When men are gifted, they want as many people as possible to hear what they say when they are operating in the flesh. But when someone desires to glorify God, they do not even care if anyone shows up as long as what it is that they are sharing is true first and foremost. Of course, I want people to hear the proclamation of God's word, but I'm not in charge of that. I'm not in control of who comes and who doesn't come to any given service. But the task that God has given me is to faithfully preach His word, even if no one wants to listen. And yet the false teacher wants to say whatever it will take to get people to listen. These false teachers in their lives bring shame to Christianity when they are exposed, usually practicing sin, yet brilliantly hiding it so that no one is able to see it until it is too late. They will tell you what you want to hear for financial gain. So often, a mark of a false teacher is to get rich, to convince you that if you do certain things, you also can get rich. But without a shadow of a doubt, you should definitely make them rich. Why? So they can continue to spread their message. Hopefully you heard that. Their message, not His, not the Lord's. False teachers love financial gain. And then a few new ones. They are given at times to sexual sin and despise God's authority. They despise any authority, especially God's, because that means something is absolute. The world hates absolute truth, and so do false teachers, because absolute truth doesn't work for the masses. And so if I want the masses to listen to what I have to say, I need to make it really, really open for everyone to listen, specifically if I want to get rich. And so often in their sin, sexual sin, so often marks those who are false teachers according to God's word. We also see that in their teaching, they do not focus on holiness, but instead focus on worldliness and temporal gain, things that are being gained in this life, like health and money and success and opportunity, that if you follow Jesus, everything in the world will go your way, as if this world is what we are living for as Christians. See, if a teacher is trying to get you to chase things that you don't need Jesus to desire to chase, you're in big trouble. I want you guys to hear that. If the teacher is trying to get you to chase things that you don't need Jesus to chase, you're in trouble. I don't need Jesus to want to be rich. I don't need Jesus to want to be healthy. I don't need Jesus to want promotions at work and to have success and power and influence. I don't need Jesus for that. But you know something I do need Jesus for? To love my enemies. You know something I do need Jesus for? To walk in holiness. You know something I do need Jesus for? To walk in obedience, because I can't do it without him. Now, this isn't a message that's anti-health or anti-money or anti-success. That's not what this message is about. But it's about, what is the focus when you come into the house of God? Is it God and his glory and the truth of his word? Or is it just trying to get people hyped up to get as much of this world as they can, as if there is not an eternity to be gained? As if there is not an eternity that you and I are going to spend somewhere after this life. See, these false teachers have no fear of God and his judgment. None. They're not afraid to stand before God someday because most of them think they're God. Now, of course, they wouldn't say that, but that's the way they conduct themselves. I'm going to give you truth. And anyone who challenges it is an enemy of their truth. It is so important for us to understand that false teachers don't talk about holiness. You don't hear that in their messages. You don't hear fear of God in their messages. You don't hear a call to repent of your sins in their messages, because this isn't attractive. This is a gather crowds of people. If you realize, every time Jesus preached, he had a knack of driving the people away. Now, when he was doing good works for the people, they loved him. They believed in him. They celebrated him. But when he started to preach, oh, how quickly the crowds would disperse. There is nothing more unattractive for an unregenerate person than truth. You just need to hear that. You need to understand that. When you're sharing the gospel, people that don't believe in absolute truth aren't going to gather around and say, tell us more. They're going to hate it, because truth is offensive. And that's why false teachers do not proclaim it. Here's some good news. God has given us protection against false teaching as his children. Protection. And you need to treasure these things. You need to thank God regularly for these graces. And before we even get into them, I want to talk about what is grace biblically. This definition I love. It's an old definition, been used for a while, but a good one. What is grace? It is the unmerited love and favor of God. And as his child, you are covered in it. Think about that. You are covered in his undeserved, unearned love and favor. And not love and favor and just having a whole lot of earthly things handed to you. Here's a new car and a new job and a pile of money. That's not the grace that we're talking about here. And yet so often our frustrations with God is not because he hasn't given us these kinds of graces that we're going to be talking about tonight, but because he doesn't give us the kind of graces that false teachers promise. Like ease and health and success and money. See, true graces are things that are beneficial for this life and the life to come. Not piddly things that when you're gone, you can't take them with you. These kind of graces are things you take with you out of this life. And that's why they're so exciting to ponder on, because not only do you take them with you, But you know what's incredibly exciting about these graces? No one but God could ever take them away. It's amazing. No one but God can take them away. Only He can move these in and out of your life in different measures. But His graces are always present. And you'll understand what I mean as we go through this. The first one is, and we talked about the first two last week, is the grace, or another way to say it, the unmerited love and favor of God's Word. When's the last time you thought about this book like that? It is unmerited love and favor to me. This book, it's love, it's grace, it's mercy, it's favor to you, a gift, a love gift from God. And so often we look at it like, this is boring. Oh, how much trouble we are in when we view His love and favor as boring. Think about that. His love, His favor as boring. Just imagine being in a relationship. Your spouse brings you home some flowers, and you're like, boring. They bring you home some chocolates. That's the dullest thing you could have ever done for me. We have that attitude at times with God's love gifts. Boring. Don't have time for it. We must know it, study it, treasure it, memorize it, follow it, and be thankful for it. Excuse, I don't have a lot of time. Or, God, I don't have time for your unmerited love and favor. I'm busy. Isn't it interesting how it changes things when we talk about things properly? All of a sudden, my attitude doesn't seem appropriate anymore. Being too busy for His unmerited love and favor sounds a little different than being too busy to read God's Word. Right? When we get this, it changes everything. But when we don't view it as grace, it's just another thing in a pile of things that might be beneficial for me at some point. Next, the grace of biblical preaching, or the unmerited love and favor of God in biblical preaching. Do you view biblical preaching that way? He's loving you. I'm not. That's not first and foremost. Yes, Jeremy is doing this as a gift of love, but there's something far bigger at play here. His love for you. Because I'm not here if it's not for His love. I'll even be as bold to say, I don't care about any of you if it's not for His love. I could care less. I got problems of my own. I don't need yours. If I don't have Jesus, I'm out. With Jesus at times, I want to say, I'm out. I can't even imagine without Him that I would last for a millisecond in this role. See, that's why false teachers must want something else. Because you can't do this without Jesus. You can't biblically preach without Him, so that's why they can't do it, because they don't have Him. So they got to settle for something else. Preaching saves, it sanctifies, it builds faith. It protects you guys. It patiently teaches you. Guys, you're going to hear me say some of the same things 100 times probably in the next 2 or 3 years. And we probably need it 200 times. Just be honest with you. It exposes our hearts, and oh, do we hate this. This is one of my least favorite things about preaching. It exposes my heart. Yesterday, I was listening to one of my favorite preachers, John Piper, and I love to be preached to, not just preach. And oh, did he expose my heart. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for godly conviction that doesn't make me pout and feel like a horrible person. That's never the goal of godly preaching, to make you feel awful or bad or leave here sad. It's missed the mark if that's the case in your heart. The mark is to encourage you, to build you up, to do what? To submit to God, to obey God, to live for His glory. And the preacher has the task of reminding us of God's promises. With all of that said, you're like, are we getting back to Jude? Yep, we are now. I know we only have 24 minutes to go through a whole book, but good news, it's only a chapter, and we're not going to go verse by verse. All right? I want us to read Jude 1, verse 2. It says this, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And then verses 22 and 23 say this, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There is a grace called sanctification. It is by God's grace that we grow in things like mercy and peace and love. The first thing Jude says after his introduction is he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Or he could have just said this, may you be more like Christ. May you be more merciful. May you be more patient with people. When you see people that are struggling, don't just throw in the towel. When they're not listening to what you have to say, don't give up. Show them Jesus. Continue to pursue. Continue to pray. Because of what? Eternity's on the line. I would preach someone 1,000 sermons if I knew on the last one they would come to know him. And I wouldn't find it to be a waste of a second of my time. I would send out 1,000 text messages with no response if I knew on the last one they would come running into his arms. We as Christians must ask, God, grow me in mercy, grow me in peace, grow me in love, that I may never give up on anyone and never give up on my pursuit of you. God, give me the grace of sanctification or the unmerited love and favor of God in making me more and more like you. What an amazing love gift. Him making us like him. Not him making you the best you, Joel Osteen. It's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for the best you. The best you can only get you to one eternal destination, and that is hell. It would be a sad offering for me to offer you the means to the best you. What a cruel, awful offering. But what I offer behind this pulpit here tonight is the grace to be like him. The grace to grow in mercy and peace and love. In Jude 1:3 it says this, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So important here. Incredibly important. Three things. I'll start with the last part of the verse. It says to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What is he saying? There's nothing new coming here. When people tell you they got something new from God, quiet. You don't hear them. You're deaf to them because it was delivered once. This book is closed. There's nothing being added to it. When people start adding to it, again, there are severe rebukes for men and women who try to add anything to this book. It was given once for all and delivered to the saints that they may walk in accordance to it. And by the way, that's a grace. It's his love. It's his favor. That I don't have to go through 50 books to try to find truth. He gave it to me in one, and it's called the Bible. It's called the Word of God. He said, this is truth. You don't have to be out there hoping you find the right thing. I'm sending men to proclaim the right thing. Hear them, that you may be saved. He also says this, I'm appealing to you. He's begging. Jude's begging Christians. He's saying, please do this, because it's so important, because eternity's on the line. Contend for the faith. The Word of God is truth, and truth is worth fighting for. It is. We live in a Christian culture where it's taboo to argue with one another. We need unity. We don't need unity that is not built on truth. We need unity that is built on truth. That's why we have to contend. This word literally means to wrestle or to fight in a severe way. Not a passive way, but a severe way, because eternity is on the line. Do you know that when they added simply just circumcision to the gospel, he said that was a gospel to be damned for preaching? Just circumcision, that's it. Everything else, plus you must be circumcised. Paul says, damnable offense. We must fight for the pure gospel of this word. That is Jesus plus nothing. His work alone, nothing added to it for salvation. Not baptism, not speaking in tongues, not church membership, not communion, nothing but the work of Jesus Christ. And him giving us this message is a grace to us. And Christian, learn to contend for this in what kind of way? He tells us right out of the gate before he even gives us the decree, in a merciful, peaceful, and loving way. Oh, that we could have men and women who learn to contend for the faith out of mercy, peace, and love, instead out of pride and ego and seeking of power and dominance. It's not the message of the Bible. We don't beat people into believing the gospel. We don't shame people into believing the gospel. We lovingly plead with them to believe the gospel. We must contend for this truth. The next grace that we see is the grace of sharing the gospel. We have been called to fight for people's souls, to fight for them. I want to read two portions of Scripture, one here in Jude. Again, looking at verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And you might be thinking, hold on, doesn't Jesus save? Yes, but at times he uses us as an instrument to save. With this thought, I want you to consider James 5, 19 and 20, which is a verse that I go to regularly to be encouraged to keep fighting for people's souls. People who have left church, people who've never came to church. 19, talking about those who have heard the truth. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This should motivate you to never give up on anybody. Never. A year later, not giving up. 5 years later, forget it. As long as there is breath in their lungs, I will not give up on anyone, because there is the power of God in the gospel to save. We see in the Word of God that someone minutes from their death looked over from his cross to the cross of Christ and was saved. Moments before death. It wasn't too late. It's not too late as long as there is breath in their lungs. You have a friend that's walked away, don't give up. You have a friend that won't listen anymore to the gospel, don't give up. Because you're saving them from a multitude of sins. and death. And this isn't physical death this is talking about. This is eternal death. I want to encourage you in this. People who are lost do not need your friendship. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. Nobody's going to get saved because you were nice after they left church. Nobody. Nobody. They need to hear the truth if they're going to be saved. There's no other means. And how unloving is it when he has given us the graces he has given us to be ashamed of them in the fear that we would be rejected? I would rather be rejected 1,000 times again and on the 1,001st time see them bow to the gospel than be received 1,000 times and then spend eternity in hell. So important for us to get this. We have to believe this and understand. Again, not to beat you up. When you hear something like this, let it light a fire under you to go out there with joy and live this kind of stuff. Don't sit there and say, oh no, I've been messing up royally. He's preaching to me. I give up. Forget that noise. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. He forgot what was behind him and pressed on to what was ahead. I'm not digging up what's behind you. I'm letting you see what's beautiful and what's ahead. And that's pursuing people like this. I don't care what you did yesterday. Who cares? Do this today and tomorrow and a week from now, and don't grow weary in doing it. The grace of sharing the gospel, what an amazing privilege. In Jude 1:20, we see this proclamation. He says this, but you, beloved, and anytime he says beloved, he is talking in a sweet tone, a loving tone, a precious tone. He's saying, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith in praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, first and foremost, it's a grace because it is praying according to God's word. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't pray according to God's word. You don't even care what God's word has to say without the Holy Spirit. But what an amazing grace. What an amazing unmerited love and privilege and honor to be able to pray according to God's word. We pray according to what his word has to say, and we pray that people would see the truth. How often do you pray for you to see the truth? Psalm 119 that we looked at here this evening. And for others to see the truth. When you come in here, are you praying that? God, I want to see the truth. I want my neighbor to see the truth. I want everybody in here to not just see it, but delight in it, to savor it, to love it. I want them to leave here excited with it. Is that your prayer? Are you just kind of wandering in here like, okay, I think I have everything, and I just am running like a chicken with my head cut off, and I've arrived and everything? Or are you focused? It doesn't take 3 hours to get focused. It takes intentionality. It can be done in 30 seconds for you even step out of the vehicle. I practice this a lot in my life. Before I go into the house after work, I pray, God, let me love everybody in that house. That's it. I don't need to labor for 4 hours. I just say, God, I know you want me to love my wife and my kids as you love. Give me the ability to do it. Now let's do this. I was talking to a brother earlier, and I was talking to him a little bit about being bivocational. Quick conversation. The way that I was able to be bivocational for 16 years, you're like, what is that? That's doing God's work and working a secular job, is little prayers like that. God, I'm tired, but you're going to give me the strength I need to do what you've called me to do. Let's do it. And I'd walk in the door. This is how we do this. You don't need 4 hours pleading on your knees, which, by the way, those times can be amazingly awesome when God in his grace gives them to you. But you just need truth. It's a proclamation of truth. It's a belief in a prayer. It's praying God's word, believing his promises, saying, I'm ready, let's do it. Let's do this because I have the Holy Spirit and I can do it because you didn't bring me out here to die. You brought me out here to live. And that's what we need to do inside of Christ. How do we do that? Praying according to the Holy Spirit. We also see the grace of sight in Jude 1:21. It says this, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Do you know the only reason you're saved is because God opened your eyes? Blind, helpless, hopeless. Every time we take communion, remind yourself of that. The only reason I can take this is because he made a blind man or woman see. Only reason. The only reason I even care to come to church is because he made a blind person see. The only reason I want to read or pray or do anything in service to God is because he made a blind person see. It wasn't because I was good. It's not because he looked at me and said, "Woo, Luke, you got a lot to offer the kingdom." We have nothing to offer God. God is not needy. And he's nothing. The greatest worship of God is saying that. I have nothing to offer you because you have everything. So therefore, I'm fully dependent on you in everything I do. That's worship. It's not coming to God's table and saying, "God, here's all my stuff. It's kind of good. Kind of good at stuff. Really talented here, there. If you want to use that stuff, it'd probably be in your advantage." It's not the way this works. God doesn't need anything from us. Oh, the love and favor that he uses us to do eternal realities. He's given us sight. Given us sight to keep ourselves in the love of God. Given us sight to wait for his mercy, and given a sight that we know we have possessed eternal life. I love what we see in Jude 1, 24 and 25. We read it earlier and I'll read it again. "Now to him who is able." Who is able? Be reminded of this regularly. You are not able to keep yourself from stumbling, but you need to fight not to stumble with everything in you. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that keeps you from stumbling away. He's never going to let you go if you're in Christ. You can say what you want to say. You can do what you want to do. You can walk away for a little bit, but you're his. And he's never going to give up on you. Never. And we need to represent that kind of love in everything we do. Oh, how encouraging is it that I don't have to keep myself from stumbling. That I don't have to present myself blameless before him. It's not on me. That's on him. And it's done. It's done. Every single time he looks at me, he sees Christ's blood on my life. He sees his righteousness placed on me. He sees me as his son or his daughter, not as some misfit. Not as some rebellious child. He sees me as his beloved. What an encouragement. You're not going to stumble away from him. He's going to keep you blameless because the work is finished. And this is a great grace of perseverance. God has promised to keep you from stumbling and to keep you blameless. Why does he do this? For his glory. For his glory. Think about this. He doesn't need you at all. Before he created any of this, he was perfectly happy. Perfectly happy. And yet he invites us into this kind of amazing love. Mind-blowing. And I love the last part of 24. It says, "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." And then when I get there, I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have joy that I made it. Do you have joy when you get up in the morning and you're still saved? You should. Because if it was up to you, you wouldn't be saved in the morning. This is important. If it was on your behavior to be saved tomorrow, not saved. Ever. You're saved because of him in the morning. And you'll be saved because of him a week from now, a month from now, 10 years from now. Till you get to glory, you're saved because of him. What an amazing comfort and what an amazing grace. Lastly, verse 25. "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory all to him, majesty his, dominion his, authority his before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let me be a part of that. I want to be a part of that kind of glorious life that I, for a millisecond, could reflect him to somebody, that they would see his glory in my life and I would be rewarded for that, and he's doing all of it. This is insane. Insane. It is his unmerited love and favor that I get the opportunity to live for his glory. It is his unmerited love and favor that I get to carry my cross. It is his unmerited love and favor that I get to die to what I want to do and live for what he wants. Think about this. It's love that he beckons me to die to myself. It's love that he asks me to give up anything in this world that it would require. It's love that I would give up my opinions and my views and my passions, because all of them lead to death. And he rescues me from them. And he doesn't just rescue me once and say, all right, I've gotten you out of the trap. Now good luck and keep your foot out of it. He says, I'll never let you be in that trap again, ever, because I love you. And you're going to make a mess of things. You are. But that mess has no power in comparison to my power. None. That's grace. You can't sin too much that he gives up on you. You can't say enough false things that he gives up on you. You can't doubt his promises so much that he's like, I'm out. I'm done. Never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. His grace is a waterfall. Oh, that we can show this grace to one another, to never give up, to never grow weary. I encourage you with one more scripture here tonight if you'd like to flip with me. I'd encourage you to do that. It's in Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses out of this, the first two, and then verses 9 and 10. Christian, hear these words in closing tonight. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, which by the way is sin, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Can I tell you why? Because he restores us every day in a spirit of gentleness. Every day. Every day. And then he says this, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Oh, what the joy of bearing one another's burdens. You're messed up. Let me help you get underneath that. Don't want to leave you all messed up by yourself. That's not brotherly love. Let me help you. Let me show you God's love and grace and mercy. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then verse 9. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. But this statement, if we do not give up. Don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the graces you give us to protect us from false teaching. Thank you for the graces that you give us that are undeserved and unmerited. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that you never grow weary in doing good, not for a millisecond. You never grow weary with your children. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for what you did tonight through the preaching of your word. And I pray that everyone here tonight was encouraged. And if there is anyone that doesn't know you tonight, let them repent of their sins. Let them cry out to you for mercy. Let them believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for that work. And let them receive the Holy Spirit that they may walk in obedience to you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for dwelling in us and giving us the ability to walk in obedience. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all you did here tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.